Turn to the book of Proverbs. Are we on here? Sort of, yeah. And we are in Proverbs chapter 5. Again, I know some of you have already heard many times, for those of you that don't, you're all invited to the retreat that I spoke of before. We support a work in the Philippines, and that pastor is coming to the United States. He's already in the United States, actually. And he's coming here to be our discipleship retreat speaker. And again, I emphasize, you may think, oh, this is a missions thing, but it's not a missions thing. In fact, he doesn't consider himself a missionary. He considers himself a pastor, and he pastors in the Philippines. So you're not going to be getting the big support me in the missions speech. So this is a discipleship retreat, just like every other one we've had, except this one's being held in-house, and it will be here the weekend of December 9th. 8th, yeah, the 8th is the Saturday, and 9th is Sunday. And it's a one-day thing, all day on that Saturday. It's $20, four sessions, two meals are included. And it starts, I believe, at 9 o'clock with just some fellowship, and the first session's at 10. So those of us that have been to the Philippines and know Michael Vrooman from the times that we've been over there, we wouldn't miss it for the world. So this guy's kind of like no one I've ever met. So I encourage you to come out. I've said, even from the pulpit, that I rarely would support a white missionary in the field. Generally, I am very much an advocate for native missionaries. We'd be better to just send the money and have the native missionary work it, because he knows the language, he knows the customs, he knows the ways, he lives there, all these things. So it is a very unusual situation for me to say that I would and support an American missionary in the field, even though I think he's forgot that he's American. So he's kind of lost between two worlds. But he's got some incredible, great stories. He's bringing in film footage, and so this should be a very interesting retreat. So I encourage everyone. And it's cheap, $20, okay? That's as cheap as they ever get. And we knew it was going to be around Christmas, so we held the price low. One more thing. Anybody who's a chaplain in the jail ministry, I know I've asked you to sign up for going into the jail tomorrow. If you haven't signed up and you still want to come, you can just show. We're going in at 2 o'clock. If you're there in the lobby, you can go in with us, okay? So we're just going to go in and just hang out with them and eat cookies and fellowship for a while, okay? So it's no heavy thing. Last person there has to teach, though, okay? All right. I'm going now. Okay, chapter 5. Chapter 5 of the book of Proverbs. Now, we've been going through the book of Proverbs here, and we've covered four chapters so far. And Solomon, the writer of the book of Proverbs, has really been exhorting us in the area of wisdom. And we have clarified prior to this many times that there is a difference between knowledge and understanding, and knowledge and wisdom. I think oftentimes we think we can get down and study the Word of God and become very knowledgeable about the Word, but that does not really make us a warrior. I mean, I know a lot of people who know a lot about something, but unless you step out there in the realm of actually applying what you have learned, it's just head knowledge and it means nothing. We could, if we let it, this church could slide into that kind of mentality where, gee, well, the school of discipleship, we just fill your head full of knowledge and never encourage or prioritize the idea of service. And that is why you have to be a servant to even get in, because we don't want you to grow with that kind of mentality. And so knowledge and understanding, wisdom and understanding has in it the idea of action. And now he's going to start shifting gears a little bit to start talking about the application of knowledge. But if you recall last week, he was speaking directly to his son. And much of the book of Proverbs, especially here early on, is directed to his son. But we are able to catch that counsel, God-given, ordained counsel, secondhand by reading what he has written here. And he goes on with that same exhortation this week in dealing with his son. Now, this week he's going to deal with something that is an issue to all of us, and especially those of youth. And then we are dealing in an age where it is certainly an issue that is a reality to all of us, and that is the issue of sexual purity. Solomon knew this area very well. If you know your Bible enough to know the history of Solomon and his father David, you know that both of these guys had made some very great mistakes in this area. And they paid for it, didn't they? Because let's face it, there are earthly consequences to earthly sin. And I guess when I got to studying this and realizing that it was such an issue in the day of Solomon, that I was strangely comforted and at the same time disturbed that sexual purity was an issue clear back in the day of Solomon as it is now. Mankind really hasn't changed a whole lot. I mean, it's not like we just suddenly thought up out of wedlock sex. You know, I mean, it's not like that's a new thing in our age. This goes back a long ways, even back. It was partially for the reason of the destruction of with the flood. Before we begin, I know I told you to turn to Proverbs, but hold your thumb there. Turn backwards to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. And I want to clarify where Solomon stands on this issue of sex, because as the writer, if we understand this clear, it's going to have a little bit more impact on us, I think. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, beginning. But King Solomon loved many strange women. I know many of you can say amen to that. Together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave unto these in love. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Imagine that? 700 wives, all with Dayton's cards. I mean, 300 concubines. There was 1,000 women in his life. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Shemesh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem. By the way, when they speak of the high places, these were the areas of worship for false gods. And they were high. They were up on the top of the mountains, usually. In the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Solomon was a man who learned the hard way. So when he speaks here, Steve, could you give me a cup of coffee? My voice is going here. So when he speaks here, he is speaking from the angle of experiential knowledge. It is one thing to warn somebody because you think what is right. It's something else to warn somebody because you know it's right, because you've experienced it yourself. And he begins in verse 1, My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding. Thank you. That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. Now Solomon begins here again with this continuing call to truly listen. Do you remember last week? He kept after that point, and he does in this chapter too. He seems kind of obsessed with this idea, please, 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 listen to what I am saying. This is so important. And many of you have that same passion in one area or many areas in your life that you wish to be able to pass on to the people around you when you just want to say, please, please listen to me on this. I know the destruction of this sin. I know what it can do to you because I've been there. And that's one of the things I love about this church, because we can do it with the best of them. Because we've been there. Been there, did that. Whatever it is that is plaguing you or that you are in danger of it plaguing you tonight, if you don't believe me, just come, let me know what your vice is, and I'll find the person who already been down that road, and we'll just turn you over to them, and they can let you know what is down at the end of that road. So there shouldn't be any blindness in this fellowship. So he begins here, says, please truly listen. And not only that, but to hear what is being told to him, to pay close attention to what he is saying here. Now, as I say, Solomon is not only calling upon his son to just listen, but to act upon that. Again, it is only knowledge. It is not wisdom and is not understanding until you begin to act upon the knowledge that you have. He encourages him in verse 2 here to keep both discretion, which is prudent and caution, as well as control of his tongue and lips as far as the things that he might say. And both of these things, let's face it, come as issues to young men who are caught up in infatuation with a female. It's amazing the things we will say, isn't it? It's amazing the things that we will do. And discretion goes out the window. In verse 3, he goes on to describe oftentimes what it is of chasing women in the world. Verse 3, for the lips of strange women drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Now that's very poetic and very Old Testament, but does everyone catch the drift? She's just dripping with honey. And many of you is like, yeah, I think I know her. Yeah, she lives down the street from me. The warning here is that at first oftentimes we only see the enticement. I mean, what is the first thing that we see in someone else is their physical self. So we look at that and we say, wow, that woman, she's beautiful, very sensuous, very pleasant. But you know what finishes the story oftentimes is not what begins that story, isn't it? Because the truth be told, sin is always attractive as a prospect, but it's hideous in retrospect, isn't it? When you look back, it's like, man, that's just nasty. How could that have happened? But on the onset, it's like, but man, what a babe. Oftentimes, warn people, and I think maybe we've all been in this situation, that it seems that sometime or other in our life, and in my ministry students, it usually happens promptly upon starting in the school ministry, that the girl of your dreams has just appeared. You know, it's like, this is incredible. She is such, oh man, what a hot babe. This is, whoo, man, I can't believe it. And she wants to date me. I can't believe it, you know. Now, some of us working out. I mean, Ryan just married her. So, but the rest of us, you know, we run a danger of falling. Okay, now, it just happened that she was a Christian this time, so. But for the rest of it, it seems like that temptation always comes. And it isn't amazing that Satan knows what you like in a woman. I mean, whether she's be a brunette or a blonde and everything. They just write down to a T. It's like, wow, does he read my mind? No, you know, it's just like we've said in the weeks past. He knows where you tie up your mule, guys. He knows what. All he has to do is watch, you know. What catches your attention? Is it the blonde or the brunette? Oh, it's the blonde. Well, let's get one of my people who's blonde and send her along the way. And it's amazing how many of us can be strong in every other area of our lives. But when it comes to sex, we just come down like a house of cards, don't we? Solomon knew. I mean, I don't know what he was thinking. 1,000 women. You know, 700 wives. I'm always wondering, well, what's the deal with the concubines? I mean, you got 700 wives. I mean, how would you know? Verse 4 says, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Now, wormwood is a very bitter thing, so it's just as bitter as wormwood. I don't know how many of you have been sucking on wormwood lately to know that, but it isn't wicked. Okay. The end, guys, is what they're saying in verse 4, is a bitter end. Okay? The price of sexual sin can be, and most often is, huge. And we know the story, don't we? Well, we've all heard it before. I mean, guilt, remorse, scandal, VD, pregnancy, wrecked marriage, broken homes, broken trust, etc., etc., etc. We know those. we know all those stories. Let's face it, the aftermath is very bitter and very painful. And anyone who's been down that road, again, you can say amen to this. Even if you didn't catch a venereal disease and you didn't get pregnant, and even if those things didn't happen, there is a scar that lasts forever. I mean, how many, truthfully, in this room could raise their hand tonight to say, well, if we were to say, I have a regret in that area, or I wish I hadn't, well, I would be willing to bet it's almost unanimous across the board. Her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Well, let's beat around the bush there, Solomon. Her feet go down to death. Now, no mincing of words. You know, by the way, if you're new to Scripture, if you think that Scripture is kind of vague, you know, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. I mean, this is a Bible that is very blunt. And it's just as blunt in the area of sex. Both sides, by the way. Both sides, and we'll get to the other side here in a moment. But on the negative sides of this. And it's incredible that this verse 5 has such an application to our current world. Because of AIDS today, guys, sex with the wrong individual can literally mean death, can't it? You know, it's amazing, we have a saying today. You know, I always hear women say that, oh, he's to die for. I hope that's right. Because maybe he is. It brings up a whole new meaning. You have to excuse me for drinking coffee during my service here, but I'm losing my voice. It's all that screaming at the deer that aren't there. come out. Verse 6, I'm sorry. I'm drifting. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Now the warning here is that, guys, in the case you consider this road. Now, you can read this chapter, and maybe you have already looked down through Scripture, as we all seem to do as teenagers. I don't know, you guys, have you ever been there? Or was I the only teenager that was digging around in Bible for a loophole? Oh, there's got to be a loophole here somewhere, you know, some way that I could wiggle out of it. But I guess I knew a little too much Scripture to get out of it. But in case you're thinking, I'm going to go on down that road anyway, the best you can hope for in any case is an unstable and unsure journey. That's exactly what it will be. Because it says here that such an individual who would invite you into such a relationship does not know where he or she is going. They're running without lights, guys. And he doesn't, or she doesn't, make that direction or even that issue a consideration. Because usually they don't, frankly, care where they're going. Because when we live in that realm, we are dealing with pleasure for the moment. No thought concerning the next moment or certainly the future. Many of us had such an extensive premarital sex life that by the time we actually got married and desired to have a godly and normal sex life, it was a disaster. Because we were already so screwed up in our heads about all the aspects of sex that we never had a normal, healthy sex life, because it just was left such a bad taste in our mouth, the whole episode. So many of us know that this verse is true. It's an unsure road. I've seen many people who got together, and usually, and those of you that have been in premarital counseling with me, you have all heard it, usually in the first drop-by. One of the first things I say is, you know, I think that God has blessed you both. And here you're in a situation that I think God has gifted you with a great gift. put you two together. What a great thing God's done. Go to bed together, and you'll ruin it. You'll ruin it. You'll destroy it. Always seems to happen. If you take what does not belong to you, it's theft. If you recall in Scripture, Paul the Apostle warned about not defrauding. You remember that passage? And when he's talking about illicit premarital sex, not defrauding. In other words, don't steal, because that's exactly what you're stealing, gentlemen. You're stealing. You're taking something that doesn't belong to you. Thou shalt not steal. So he says, verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. So once again, he's almost begging to be heard. He's almost begging that his words would be heeded. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Now I want you to notice something that's very important here, and that is that Solomon's counsel here is not to simply hang tough or be strong. Because while that is a directive in Scripture, it is only in the light of all the other vast amount of Scripture where it is telling us to simply get away, to stay as far away from the trap as possible. But don't we in truth want to take it just as close as we possibly can? We want to walk as close to the line, not just in the area of sex, but in every area of sin. Because generally speaking, it is our human nature to want to be a believer, want to have eternal life, want to be right with God, but we also want to walk as close to the world and taste as much of the world as we possibly can and still be a Christian. Now, I tell you, what does that breed? It breeds a group of very lukewarm Christians. And we are, in all aspects, unable to really do much of the kingdom because we're just spending our time trying to fight to keep from falling over the cliff that we have decided to dance so close to. We need to move far away. Now, we know that the Bible speaks to us that God will strengthen us when we're in situations of temptation. And we all know that. How many of you have been in those situations of temptation and you're fallen into that temptation and you're crying out to God, God, where are you? You promised that you would be here, that you would strengthen me. And you know, and here I am, I'm fallen into this and you're nowhere to be found. That is because God has asked you to stay away from the situation. See, He will indeed strengthen us, but only in the realm of the fact that we are obedient to our part. What's our part? Stay out of that situation, to flee away. The Bible is clear, not only on the issue of sex, but all sin. It says to flee away. It doesn't say, you know, stand right there in the face of sin and, you know, just grit your teeth and lean against the wind. You know, it doesn't say that. It says get away from there. 1 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lust. 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. 1 Corinthians 10:14, flee from idolatry. And on and on and on. Flee away. Run away. Hey guys, the truth of it be told, sometimes the better part of valor is to run. Run away. This week, you guys know I'm riding along with the cops as I've begun police chaplaincy, and it's been a blast. I've had fun. I've got to go 110 miles an hour. That's great, man. And so I ride along, and it's amazing because one of these cops was telling me, he goes, now look, I got some rules if you ride with me. And it's like, oh yeah? He says, if I make any traffic stop, anything, I want you out of the car, stand beside the car. Now, I'm thinking the cops would be just the opposite, which is don't you budge from this seat, dude. Okay? No, I want you out. And he says, because if I get in any trouble or anything, I want you to jump in and help. And where's my gun? Yeah, yeah, they said that. And so, and he's dead serious. So it's like, cool. All right. You know, I kind of buffed up a little. So I'm thinking about sending in, you know, the bigger boys, I think. You know, it's that kind of thing. It's like, stand in the face of danger. It's like, hey, but officer, the better part of valor is to run. You know, so no. So sometimes we are supposed to run. And when it comes to the issue of sin,
Now, we kind of get all spiritually buffed up sometimes, and we're just like, yeah, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, you know, and we quote verses, and it's like, I'm tough, and so I can stand in the face of danger and stand in the face of sin, you know. But let me tell you something. Satan is the greatest created person out there. He's bigger and badder and stronger than you. The only hope you have is, yes, Jesus Christ in you, and yes, he will protect you. And you know, guys, I talk to you about that, that I kind of feel like Superman because I have God inside me. But I tell you something. But when we are foolish and we step out of God's grace, we frustrate God's grace, and Satan whoops up on you. Don't be screaming to God. You blew it. You moved in that situation. I give the same analogy every time I talk about this. If you have trouble with alcohol, you don't go hang out with your buddies in the bar and drink a Coke. That's ridiculous. Or you got problems smoking weed, you know, and I'm going to go to this house party, you know, and I'm just not going to indulge, you know. Now, some of you can say amen to that. You know what I'm talking about. You don't go there. So it says, remove thy way far from her and come not nigh to the house, the door of her house. Let me tell you, and I'll be honest with you guys. Sometimes in order to do this, this demands extreme action on our part. Now, how extreme am I talking? I'm saying extreme to the point of getting a different job, moving, whatever it takes. We are talking about our eternal stand with God. We are talking about our relationship with our Creator. So everything else is minor in compared to that. Do whatever it takes to stay away from that situation. I remember we had a brother used to go to church here, and I remember that he used to always talk about this because he said that he, in the summer, that he couldn't go down to the Riverside Park. Couldn't go down there no more in the summer because there's too many half-naked students down there, and he just couldn't control his mind. So instead of going down there and controlling his mind or trying to control his mind, he just didn't go down there anymore. Verse 8 says, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel. One of the consequences of such a liaison that we have been speaking here is the loss of honor. Now, you don't have to think back in history too long. How about our ex-president? Now, I'm not a big political man, but I am watch enough of the news to know that I believe that chances are good that President Clinton would have went down in history as one of the great presidents that we have ever had. And I mean, he ushered in the greatest economy this country has ever known. And for good or bad, that seems to what matters to people. I mean, we were at peace. Everything was just great. He'd done some good stuff. He would have ushered in. He would have been remembered as right along with the Kennedys and all the rest. I mean, but now what do we think when we think Clinton? Do we think, what a fine president? Or what a great economy? We think, no, what a stupid thing to do. Stupid, man. Stupid. What are you doing? He flushed it all. Gone. He lost honor. And he will be remembered for that one mistake more than anything he might have done right. And it's the same thing with us. This word also here, honor, entails the meaning of beauty. The loss of beauty. And isn't the truth, if we tell it, that someone who sleeps around, they really lose their beauty, don't they? I'm not talking physical beauty. Something's wrong. You know, there is a spiritual aspect that they lose their beauty. And what might have been a very beautiful person suddenly is not so beautiful anymore. Verse 10, going on, says, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and the laborers be in the house of a stranger. A second cost factor is a financial loss. I think many a man has found out the hard way that usually, you know, it amounts to more than a small fortune to woo a woman into bed, doesn't it?
usually adds up to more than some flowers and a box of chocolates. Oftentimes it can end up costing us everything we have. It just kind of happens, and it happens in all sorts of different ways, but it happens just the same. Financially, a great cost. Verse 11, "And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed." Wow. Got some clarity there, huh? You see, usually a life of loose sex snowballs. Now we start out by saying, well, you know, I really love this person and we're going to get married anyway. So, you know, we can go ahead because, you know, we're already, you know, married in God's eyes. So we're going to go ahead on this. And I've heard every story. Don't give me that spiel. You save it for someone else, because as pastor, I've heard it all 100 times. You know, I'll be fighting not to laugh. But we come up with all sorts of excuses, but it generally snowballs on us. Because then the next one comes along, because the first one we destroyed and we ruined it. And then, by the way, all this that I'm speaking of tonight is especially true if you're a child of God. Now, there are consequences that happen whether or not you're a child of God or not when it comes to sexual sin. But more so for the believer, because the problem is you got dad watching every move you make, so it's going to cost us a little greater, okay? So what happens is we lose that relationship because we messed it up, and then the next one, it's like, well, we're going to get married anyway, and then, well, we're going to get married the next, and then the fourth one and fifth one, and then pretty soon you're kind of, let's call it for what it is, you're becoming a tramp, and then everybody knows it, and then you start dating guys of lower caliber because you can't get a decent date, and then what happens in the end is they take advantage of you, and you give yourself more freely so you can have their attention and that you can have a guy, and then it becomes more and faster and faster and faster till you don't remember their names, you don't remember their faces, and then you're waking up beside the people that you don't even know their last name. It snowballs. Now, I realize all the time we're going through this, you might be sitting out there saying, not me. Oh, no, not me. Those are the famous last words of sin. Not me. Now, all of those people that I mentioned at the beginning who know the end of whatever it was that was your pet sin, did you say, no, not me? No, I won't get hooked on alcohol. No, I won't become a junkie. No, no, I won't get to the point where I need cocaine. It's just fun, you know. No, no, I won't commit crime. You know, I'm this is just fun and games. It snowballs usually into an eventual physical cost, according to verse 11, as well as a very deep emotional one. And guys, as I've already mentioned, there's a plethora of sexual diseases out there waiting for the unassuming. And we just like, well, this person seems like a pretty nice person. They couldn't possibly have AIDS. Well, how about gonorrhea and syphilis, herpes, right on down the line? I mean, what are they going to tell you? They're going to tell you. So, like the root of all sin, it seems that pride always makes us want to believe that it's not going to happen to us. And it can't happen to us. And on a less hideous note, guys, albeit just as real, there is that physical wear and tear that is evident on an individual that is consumed with the vice of sex. It happens. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Every sin that a man doeth is outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sins against his own body." Wow. You cannot say, it's just for fun, or it's not going to affect me. It will affect you spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Verse 12 says, "And say, how have I hated instruction?" Let me back up, because it's connected to 11. "And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me." See, it comes to the end,
And in the end, there's always a realization of sin. And it's only in hindsight that we truly realize and admit our failure and, yes, even stupidity. It's then when we say, oh, if I had only listened. Oh, if I had only. And I would be willing to bet that that's exactly what's rolling around in the heart and mind of Solomon as he is penning these words that we're reading right now. Guys, our pride is something that runs very deep. And despite those vast number of testimonies from people concerning the cost and the failure of sin, we often fail to hear until we are on the downside ourselves and we're the one who are giving the warning. Verse 14 says, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now this is the third aspect. Each of us need to realize that especially, and I guess I speak to the believers here. If you're not a believer, you're probably exempt here. But for the believer, verse 14 is speaking to us. You need to realize that any child of God is not an island. Oh, how sometimes we in our pride try to be. Never works, by the way. But we try, but we're not an island. We are adopted into what? The family of God. Okay? A lot of us believe that we've been adopted by God and I'm an only child. You know? Oh, I get all the presents. You know? I'm the center of attention. Woo! You know? And we realize we are a body of Christ. We are a family of God. And everyone's actions, sooner or later, is going to affect the whole, doesn't it? And the same occurs, and the best example is in the issue of cancer. When one part of the body is plagued with cancer, if it goes unchecked, what will happen? The body will die. It will eventually destroy the entire body. What do you do with cancer? You cut it out. That's what you do. Now, if you're new to this church or you're new to town, maybe you don't know anything about us. If you're not, you probably heard somewhere along the way, oh, I heard about Calvary Chapel. They kick people out. Oh, yeah, like thousands. You know, I've lost track. I mean, I started keeping track and I've lost track. I don't even remember their names. We have ask a few people to leave over the years. And I emphasize a few. And the reason why we have that reputation is because no one does that anymore. Now, maybe that's an overstatement. There is a couple churches in town that I think would probably practice that if need be. I can't get around it, however hard it is. And it is one of the hardest things that I have to do as a pastor. But I can't get around it because it is scriptural and it is commanded of me to take care of the flock. And sometimes there is a cancer in our midst. And if I can't heal it, then I got to cut it out. For this reason, look, I was almost in evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly. You cannot sin with impunity and think that it's not going to affect the body of Christ. It will. I'm not talking about stumbling. Oh man. You know, if I was talking about the miss the mark sin, well, I'd be here talking to nobody. In fact, I wouldn't be here talking. I'd be out too. I'm talking about transgression. I'm talking about the things in which we know is wrong and we refuse to rectify. And there comes a time when we have to do that. Sin in the midst of the body of believers can destroy our witness and can destroy the testimony of Christ to the world around us. Remember, God asks us, He says, when it comes to the sin of fornication, the sin of sexual sin in the body of Christ, we were called upon to not let it be once named amongst you. That's pretty direct, isn't it? That's pretty specific. So no, we will not, if I can help it, have any kind of reputation in this town that, oh yeah, Calvary Chapel, you know, those people sleep around over here. No, I'm that's not going to happen. They may say it, but they also say we sell drugs in the coffee house. And if we are, where's my cut? So, wow, and that just went out over the radio. Yeah, well, go ahead. No, we're not selling drugs at Calvary Chapel, okay? Everyone's driving here right now in their car. Did you hear that?
The Bible notes that when we do so, that we give an opportunity for the world to blaspheme the name of Christ. Now, what's blaspheme? It means to speak irreverently of God. We don't want to ever give anybody the opportunity or reason to blaspheme the name of God because of us. Let me tell you something. It's amazing. You ever been soundly corrected by a pagan? Oh, I have. That's nasty. You know, when you're going along and it's like, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm the one, I'm being the shining example. Except you're doing something that's glaringly non-Christian, and then to have a non-Christian come and say, dude, I thought you were one of them Christians. How can you be a Christian and do this or that? That stings, don't it, man? And one thing you have to realize, they're watching. Oh, they're watching. You like a hawk, and they'll catch you. And the first time you step out of line, boy, they are on you. They're watching. Don't give them a reason to blaspheme the name of Christ. Now, I realize, and I've talked to people in premarital counseling around here, and by the way, just so that you know before you enter into any premarital counseling with me, if you're having sex, it'll be the one and only session that you have with me. We're not going there. So you have to walk in purity for the year that you are in premarital counseling. Oh, and it's a hard journey. Do I hear an amen? Some of you guys have been down. Hey, man, he only just started.
I was kind of looking for an amen from someone who actually went through the year. We'll hear a real amen from him in a few months. Amen, brother. Tears in his eyes. He's on this side of the room and Leslie's on this side.
So, I mean, it's a long haul. Because we're not going to give anybody that reason to blaspheme the name of Christ. So, moving right along. It says in verse 15, now on the positive side. I don't know, Aaron left. Is that a good sign? Drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thy own well. Now, it's kind of funny because, you know, Solomon gets very poetic here, but I think I'm catching his drift. What do you guys think? Hey, drink water out of your own cistern. It's like, oh, you mean, oh, I understand. You mean drink water out of my own cistern. Yes. We need to realize, guys, that God is not, and I need to emphasize this, and again, anyone who's been through marriage counseling with me knows this. God's not some sort of Victorian prude, okay? God made sex. And whatever God made, it's good. Okay, so the issue is not sex. So, you know, we get this idea, oh, sex is dirty. Sex ain't dirty. Sex is wonderful. God made sex. It's a great thing. God did it. God made it for us. So that's not the problem. And God isn't somehow saying sex is bad. What happens is that we make it sin by the context and how we use it. That is how we make it sin. And really, that's the case of much of what gets us in trouble, isn't it? Alcohol. Is alcohol bad? No, I don't find anywhere in Scripture that says alcohol is bad. It's how we use it. Because, you know, most of us, and you know, we're really bad in this country, we don't just go have a beer. We go have a six-pack of beer, or, you know, a case of beer. Because the purpose is to get drunk. You know, and it's how we use these things that gets us into trouble. And I can't just pick on that. What about food? I mean, no one wants to talk about that, right? You know, we want to, you know, come up here and, you know, beat on the sex issue and, you know, no drugs, no sex and alcohol and everything, you know, and I'm this big. Food can be abused too, can't it? Especially sweets. Don't it? I mean, don't you love chocolate? What happens when you eat too much chocolate? Not only do you get fat, but all the teeth will rot right out of your head. So, is chocolate bad? No. It's how we use it. It's the abuse of it. God gave us a context and a place for a legitimate sexual experience, and that is, frankly, with our husbands and our wives. In an exchange,
In exchange for what, let's face it, is a purely physical joy, he asks that we keep it within the confines of one partner and only through the commitment of all the promises and the responsibilities that go along with marriage. I mean, really, when we're having premarital sex, aren't you, in essence, you're trying to cheat the system?
Well, I don't want to be a leader, and I don't want to be a man. I don't want to, you know, take authority in my household, and I don't want to, you know, do all the things God has called upon me. I want to steal this.
And so we don't get married because we don't want to, you know, deal with all the other responsibilities. But it's a package deal. See, sex is not a right. It's kind of a bonus, the way I look at it. You get married and you do what God asks you to do, and along the way comes this wonderful thing, sex. Let me tell you something, guys. There's no loopholes, and there's no excuses. And like I said, I have heard them all. You will not, cannot stand before God someday and reason out before God why you decided to have premarital sex. I think you just need to own up to it and say, I'm in sin. This is wrong. I'm dead in the water. This is it. We try to look for loopholes, and we try to ignore it. We try to look ahead in Scripture so that you can miss this chapter. And you thought, well, I got to go away for Thanksgiving, man. Verse 16 says, let thy fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of water in the streets. Now, I'm not too sure really what this means. Most commentators render this verse in the form of a question. Should I let my fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the street? It could be in reference to children, and some will go that way also. But also it seems that he's still in line with this poetic language that he started out in verse 15 using. And in that context, it could be in reference to the emotions, the passions, and the sexual activities as simply uncontrolled public disasters. I mean, you start talking about rivers of water in the streets, you're talking about a flood, you're talking about not a good scene. And it really, how often does it end up being some just public disaster? You know, Betty Lou told everybody on her shift. Now everybody knows. Verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Again, guys, look at this passage. God is not trying to deprive us of sex. He is simply giving all aspects of our life, including sex, order and purity. But clearly, he is excluding sex outside of marriage. And elsewhere, I must emphasize, just to make sure no one gets out of this unscathed here tonight, elsewhere in Scripture, we are made very clear that this includes all sexual activity. So if you're out there and you're thinking, yes, well, we haven't done that. You know what I'm saying, Pastor? We're just over here doing this, you know. And so what you've done is you've drawn a line in the sand. It's like, okay, we'll go this far. You know the problem with that? And see if this isn't true, and you guys can say amen to this. That line keeps moving. You know? It's just like, okay, we're going to go this far, you know? Until you go that far for a while, it's like, well, this is kind of a drag, and then you're just going to push the envelope and go a little farther. And you keep avoiding and say, still, yeah, but we still haven't done that. You know, like God's up there going, oh, and what a fine job. Yes, that's... I'm so proud of you, you know? And yet somehow we kind of live in that illusion. And in case you're wondering, say, well, okay, Pastor, you're always telling us to give me chapter and verse. Okay, Galatians 5:19. And you don't have to go there. You can do it in your own time. Because if you all turn there, you'll look guilty. So you can just kind of pencil it down while looking forward. Galatians 5:19. I remember, Galatians 5:19. Yeah, it's all there. And if you can look up every one of them words, and you're probably going to need a little handy concordance to actually look up what, you know, all those really tongue twister words mean. But it covers everything. It covers everything. It covers cheating on your wife. It covers sex before marriage. It covers all sex, not including sexual intercourse before marriage. And then it even goes so far as to cover
all those thoughts that are running around in my head. See, many of us, you know, we're not doing anything physically, but in our minds, it's bad. I wonder, how's that happen? Once again, many of us are fueling the fires. It's like, well, I'm not out there, I'm not sleeping around, I'm not having illicit sex, you know, I'm not, you know, cheating on my wife or other, but we are porn freaks. And you know, the handy dandy computer today is really convenient for that, because now, you know, it used to be that you had to go down to the sleazy part of town, you know. And I knew this guy was coming out of homosexuality, and he was just the greatest guy, and he's a friend of mine, and he had not been active for some time, but once in a while he would just kind of freak out. You know, I couldn't take it anymore. So he would, this was down in Des Moines, and he would get in his car, get this now, he'd get in his car and he would drive to Omaha to go to the homosexual porn shop so he would not get caught. Sometimes he would drive to Kansas City the whole way. Can you imagine driving the whole way? You know where you're going. You know, it's like, as soon as I start driving out of town, it's like, I'm in sin. And for hundreds of miles, you guys sit there, I'm in sin. I'm in sin. You know, and to sit there and think about that, I'm like, now, we laugh and that's funny. But look at the power of that sin. To sit there and grit your teeth against what we know to be wrong and just keep driving. And now we can do it with just a click of a mouse and we're there, because Satan has figured out a way to bring it right on in home for us. Now, I've known, and some of you brothers are right out there with us tonight, you've had to get rid of your computer, haven't you? It's like, that's it, that out the window, or you pull the plug on the internet, or you make your wife go in and put a password in, so now you can't get in, you can't get past one of those, you know, those kiddie porn locks. You know, you can't get there no more. Good for you. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to stay away from it. See, I told you earlier, sometimes it's extreme. And some of you guys have taken your extreme, and you get rid of their computers. And what's nice is you usually give them to me, so it's pretty nice. I have a really nice laptop at home. Did I mention that? It's a free laptop, yeah. Okay, so Galatians 5:19, for those of you that are interested. Verse 19. And just to show you that the Bible is not prudish, check it out. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. Goodbye me. Solomon here in his poetic language is still very clear in its meaning, and we all get it. We are to gather here that Solomon also was not now in hindsight becoming some sort of, you know, prudish asexual. You know, he's not like, well, you know, he's done all those things wrong, and you've met them. Those guys that are on the bandwagon, the anti-smoker who used to smoke 3 packs a day, you know, then you run into them and get after you because you smoke. Don't you hate those guys? It's like, shut up. You know, so he's not doing that. I mean, he's still here very much, despite all the downfalls. He's saying this is great. It's a good thing. And so he's embracing this gift of sex from God, as we all should. But he also is embracing that it should happen within the parameters of God's direction. And further, let's make it clear, it's more than direction. It's his command. It's his command. There's not a lot of latitude here. There's not a lot of movement. You can't really wiggle too much in here. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? And really, why indeed? For as such activity within marriage is not only permissible, but blessed and even encouraged, why would I risk disease, pain, emotional scarring, etc., etc., in order to partake of that outside of marriage? I don't understand that. Not to mention, you're risking a spanking by your Heavenly Father. He does that. Those of you that are His children, you know He does that, don't you? I don't understand that. Now, I realize some of you are saying, yes, but you know, I've heard about, you know, marriage, you know, it's like, yeah, it's great at first, you know, but after like a year, you're kind of bored, you know, and I'm saying I feel really bad for you. I'm married 21 years, guys, and no one's drawing me away from home. And I'm not saying that to be funny, and I'm not bragging. I'm just saying God blesses what you give him. Even 21 years later, he blesses what you give him. Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. Oh, isn't that an uncomfortable verse? The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. What is he saying? That's saying he sees you. He sees you. So when you're off parked on some lonely road and you're in your car and it's just the two of you, it's not just the two of you. You got your arm around your babe. On the other side of your babe is God. That's like, whoa, you mean God's sitting in the car with us? Yeah. He's seeing everything we're doing? Yeah. Yeah, he is. This is a God who sent his only son to pay for the sins that you're committing. And in essence, you're kind of spitting on the cross, aren't you? Because you're saying, I know you sent your only son and he was beaten, whipped, and crucified. But I'm going to partake in sin anyway. And when we think about it in those terms, now I'm not scolding you guys. I have partaked in those terms. And ashamed to say that I have. God sees. He sees everything. And you say, well, okay, Pastor, I mean, give us some black and white here. Give us some concrete. How far is too far? Now, you guys who are in my marriage counseling, you all heard me say it. Whatever you will not do in public, you're out of line. Why is it that you have a public sex life? You gotta hold her hand. And then a private sex life that you would never do in front of anyone else because you're hiding. Doesn't that strike you? Why is it that you have to hide? See, oh, but that line is way up there. Yeah, it is. It is. It's way up there. God's watching. And again, he says he not only sees our heart, but he and sees our actions, but he knows every thought. So he knows every time that we sin, even mentally. Once again, guys, in that realm and in that verse, pornography is a disaster waiting to happen. Don't ever take that lightly and think that this is not an issue. And it is an issue. Let's face it, gentlemen. For the most of us, isn't it? It really is. Some will admit that. Some will not. And I'll be very sexist and general speaking here concerning the male species. The male species is kind of a visual creature. We're visual, you know? I mean, when we are married, wife, she doesn't have to beg. She doesn't have to, you know, kind of go through the whole candlelit dinner for us, huh? Does she? She says to go, da-da! And we're like, let's go, baby. Because we're visual, right? Now, by the way, gentlemen, just a little lesson here. They're not, you know. They're not going to look at your fat body and go, oh, boy, you know. Bring it on, baby, you know. No, they're not into that. They are into being loved and wooed and hold a hand and candlelit dinners and all of those things. Okay? So we're visual people, so porn is extremely damaging. Now I'm not gonna cut you women out of that. I mean, there's Playgirl too. Okay? So I know, you know, there's all of them for you guys too, but the men we are the most susceptible. And once again, run away. Some of you can't even, you know, you can't even look at the Walmart inserts in the newspaper. And, you know, it's like, oh, that's kind of funny. No, that's truth. It's like, I don't even look at that. I can't. You can't see R-rated movies. In fact, even PG. And some of you just say no to that. Whatever it might be. And so I cannot preach strongly enough the dangers, gentlemen, of what it is. And it is an addiction. If you do not believe me, try to go off. It is extremely hard. There is withdrawal. Ladies, I know I'm talking and you're thinking, that's insane. It's a plague, especially for the male species, I'm afraid. And God is watching. Verse 22, his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Now, not only is there truth in the verse that says, your sins will find thee out, but often it is our very sin, the very act of transgression on our part, that reaches out to punish us. You know, sometimes we feel like God is just there, just waiting for us to step out of line so he can whack us. You ever feel that way? That God's, you know, the big thug in the sky. He's just, you know, he's got that ruler and you just reach out there and crack on the knuckles, you know. You know. And then, generally speaking, that's not what happens. And yes, God takes us out behind the woodshed once in a while. But generally speaking, it is our own sins that reach up to bite us. And the reason God warns us against these things is not because he's a prude or he's the big cosmic killjoy, but because he knows the end result. Now, if you've been a believer for a while, and if you're a new believer, you'll get the question, but those of us who have been a believer for a while, sooner or later somebody asks you the great cosmic question, so did God make AIDS to punish us? No, I don't believe God made AIDS. But he knew it was there. He always knew it was there. And that's one of the more reasons why he said, don't do that. Don't go there. You say, well, it should have warned us. Oh, that would have made a difference? If he would have said, don't go there because you'll get this disease that they have no cure for and eventually you'll die. Would that have made a difference? No, and you know why I know that? Because we know that now and it hasn't stopped us. It doesn't make a difference. He warned us because he knew the consequences of sin. And he says, don't do those things because you'll become an addict or because you'll be hurt or because you'll die or whatever it is. Understand something. He's the parent. He's the perfect father. He's not trying to rob us of anything. And lastly, he shall die without instruction. And in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. What a simple but profound statement, this last verse. Ultimately, this is where the world will lead us. He shall die without instruction. For many of us, that may be physical death. And for many of us, it is spiritual death. Because I harden my heart against God. What does that mean? It means I say no, I say no, I say no, I say no, till pretty soon I can't hear God calling anymore. And you know why? Because he's not. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then if you read the account, it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Well, why would he do such a thing? Because Pharaoh wanted that. And so when you say no, 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 God is a God of free will choice. So if you say no long enough, he's going to say, okay, then no it is. And he'll give you what you want. So many times we'll scream, how could he let this happen? Because you wanted to? Because you hardened your heart? Now I know what you're thinking. How far is that? How many times did you say no there, Pastor? Was it four times? No, I have no idea. Maybe it's twice. Maybe it's 100 times. Don't know. I really don't. No one does. It's not recorded here anywhere. How many times can you say no before he says, okay, I confirm you in that no? I don't know. I tell you one thing. The people that are out there, I think that, do they realize God has quit calling? I don't think they even realize it. Where is God? And sometimes, so many times we pretend, I'm okay. I'm okay. You're not okay. We can look into your eyes because, see, we're part of the same body of Christ. And when my foot hurts, I know it. And when I got a cold, when I'm sick, the rest of my body knows it. And no one has to guess and no one has to gossip. They just have to look into your eyes and they know that you're sick. Something's wrong. He says he shall die without instruction. And in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Guys, it is our pride that fuels the journey into sin. And it seems that the more pride we have, the faster and the further we travel. But the end is death. That's the end. And the problem is Satan will not oblige you by telling you that. But God has told you that, and your pastor is now telling you that tonight. The end is death. You know, the amazing thing is, too, is not only is it death, when it's all over, you look back and go, and you know, it really wasn't all that fun either. I thought it was going to be fun. I mean, I watched the movies. It looks fun in the movies, doesn't it? It looks so romantic, you know. And they always got the big romance and, oh, you know, it's so wonderful. And, you know, it's that first date, a glass of wine and off to the bedroom, you know. And it's always so wonderful, you know. That's not the way that it happens, and that's not what happens. You don't feel all wonderful about it. And when you look back on it, it's like, it really wasn't all that fun. I don't feel so good about it. And now I am less because of it. It will steal from you, and it will rob of what you are. Now, I cannot leave this night without bringing up one further point. You may be sitting there and just like, wow, heavy doom and gloom, you know? And it's like, I've been really sexually active, and man, I'm ruined. But you see, you're not. Do you hear the call of God tonight? Then the game is not over. And He has not confirmed your hardened heart yet. The amazing thing is, the Bible says that He makes all things new. The only thing that I'm concerned about in this life, the longer I walk with God, is what He sees in me. And the Bible tells us that He makes all things new. Ladies, want to be a virgin again? God can do that. God can do that. In His eyes, He can wash all of the past away and make you brand new. Gentlemen, want to start over? God can do that too. And He can make you all new. And you're saying, well, then, this is our extrapolation in our mind, well then, I could technically indulge a few more times, and then God would forgive me then, and I would be fresh and clean and new then, right? Yes. I wish I could tell you no, but that is truth. If you're not dead, physically or spiritually, or if the next couple times is not the two more no's needed to push you into the realm of, and God hardened His heart. See, many people, I think, we walk away from God, and we have full intention on coming back, don't we? Just going to go over here for a little bit, God. I'll be right back. And so we're just going to step over here. We're just going to indulge in a little bit because we understand His grace. And understanding of that grace is a very dangerous thing, isn't it? Because we think, I'm under grace. Woo, we wield it like the big weapon, you know. I've got grace, but what does Paul say? Grace is not an excuse for sin. It doesn't work that way. It isn't like, you know, a pass. Got a whole pass. You know, I get through for free. You know, it's like get out of jail free card. It's nothing like that. That's not what grace is. Grace is the free, unmerited favor and love of God. Not the free, unmerited excuse to sin. And many of us are stomping all over God's grace, and perhaps all these words tonight will ring empty to you. Because perhaps you have gone over and it's too late to come back. Say, what are you saying, Pastor? You're saying I'm not saved? No, I'm not saying that at all. You might be saved, but you're going to destroy your whole life with illicit sex or whatever it happens to be that your vice is tonight, all the way to the end. And I have visions, you know, of people standing before God someday. And what do you say? Sorry. Sorry, God. I'm sorry I blew my whole life. You know, everything you gave me and all the responsibility and all the opportunity. I'm sorry, I just wasted away by sleeping around or snorting cocaine or smoking weed or drinking too much or whatever it is. You know, the Bible records where God says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Welcome home. I want to hear those words. See, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm born again. But I want to hear those words. I want to hear him say, well done, Tim. Well done. You fought hard. You did good. And if you've been messing up and you're in that situation, God can fix it tonight. You cannot fix it. If you go, I want to be strong. Okay, I haven't done good, but I'm not going to sleep around anymore. You're just going to grit your teeth. Yes, you will. Because if you're not full of the Holy Spirit and God is not in the controlling place in your heart, you will continue to fall again and again and again and again. See, you can't live the Christian life successfully without the indwelling Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not an option. Oh, yeah, baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how you speak in tongues, right? You see how the devil's worked us over? Now, you might speak in tongues. You might not. But what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Success. Success. Dynamite power to successfully walk the Christian life. If you're in a situation tonight, two things I want to say in closing. One, all you need to do is step forward and set it all at the feet of Christ. And he can fix this. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Make it all fresh and new. Start over. You say, I'm scared. I'm afraid I will fall down. You might get back up again. See, what happens is we stumble again and then the devil goes, see, you're such an idiot. You can't do this. That's just what he wants you to believe. We'll pray for you. We'll do all we can, but in the end, you have to go to God and say, fill me with your Spirit each and every day, and then move away from the line. Move away. That's your part. God will do the rest. Some of you guys had great addictions, and now you couldn't care less about what it was that used to addict you. I mean, people could just, you know, set up a line right there in front of you. I don't care. I don't want that stuff no more. Light up a joint. God, that's wicked smell. I don't know nothing of that. Whatever it might be, God will do his part if you do his. And secondly and lastly, if you are intent on continuing in your sin in that realm, please leave our midst. You're making the body sick. And I don't want the body to be sick. You're saying, wait, this pastor's telling me to go away? Yes, I'm not here to build a great big giant church. That's not my calling. See, I get the same reward in heaven whether I minister to 3 people or 3,000. It doesn't make any difference. Don't make this body sick. Have enough respect in us. Now, that's not if you're having a problem and you're dealing with it. I'm talking about if you're saying, no, I'm going to keep after this, and that'd be the truth. Be honest with yourself. If it is, just when you go away tonight, just never come back. We'll pray for you. Because if I catch up with you, then the end result will be the same anyway. And that may seem very harsh to you, but I love all of you. Not as perfectly, not anywhere close to perfectly as Jesus Christ does. But I do love all of you. But I am responsible for this body called Calvary Chapel Menominee. And I will not let a cancer kill us. If I find it, out comes the pocket knife. Okay? So when we pray tonight, decide what you want to do. You have this wonderful gift that He's given us called free will. And you can decide to continue to be a slave, or whether today's the day that you would like to sit it down at His feet and say, I am done with this. I want to be new. And if that's a revelation to you tonight that you can be new, well, praise God. This is one of the coolest things about God, is that He doesn't fix you up. He makes you brand new. Let's pray.